see this constant, this attitude of gratitude, to state an overstated sentence. But it is one that we are supposed to have, that we need to adopt within us. You know what? I think that most of us really kind of repel the idea of being told what to do. Don't we? Most of us kind of like the idea, you know, I'm this way. I won't talk about you. I'll just talk about me. If you ask me to do something, probably don't do it. If you tell me to do something, you're probably going to get a different response. It could be the same thing. It could be something I want to do, but don't tell me to do it. Anybody else like that?
Amen.
Yeah. I think most of us are like that. But yet, here, you know what the scripture tells us? Let me just read a passage of scripture to you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Does the scripture ask you to do these things? No, it commands us, it compels us to do these things. We are compelled to rejoice. We are compelled to be reasonable. We are told not to be anxious. We're told to pray, and we're told to be thankful. I don't like to be told what to do. Yeah, well, it's not bad to be told to rejoice. It's not bad to be told to be reasonable. It's not bad to be told to pray. It's not bad. I just don't like to be told what to do. Even if it's good for me. I'll tell you, if you set a bowl of ice cream in front of me and said, David, eat that. You'd be like, no. You're not the boss, man. But the reality is, you may not be the boss of me, but God Almighty is.
Amen.
And if He instructs us to do something, we need to do that. So, how are you doing with rejoicing? It's always interested me that that verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, rejoice is joicing again, right? So it's being joyful a second time already. And then He says, again I would say, rejoice. I think that God wanted to make sure that this was in the scripture because we kind of are prone as people, we're kind of prone to negativism. You know? And if you're just too optimistic all the time, just and you're struggling with that, just turn on the evening news for a while. just tune into Hannity or O'Reilly. And then follow that up with, Channel 4 or Channel 5. And you can just find out how completely miserable our existence is. We're prone to gravitate that direction. And so we are told twice to do something that we're supposed to already be doing. Experiencing joy. Rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. There's no please, would you? There's no, if you have time, would you rejoice today? It's do it. How are you doing with your rejoicing? How are you doing with your reasonableness? This is a time right now where, with the Syrian rebels, I know you've heard of rebels, excuse me. They're not rebels. They're refugees, thank you. Missing the word there. And we're going to bring them to America, and apparently they're all going to be bombers and they're all going to kill us. I get that we need to be cautious, but they're people. They're human beings. I have some political opinions on the whole matter. I will spare you those. But with so much negativeness swirling around us, where is the voice of possibility? Where is the voice of hope? Where is the voice of, yes, we can do it. Yes, we can accomplish whatever it is that God is calling us to. not for us. It needs to be coming out of us. Now, I use the term, yes, we can, which just occurred to me that was Obama's campaign slogan. So that was probably a bad choice of words. I've got some opinions on that, too. But where is the voice of possibilities? Where's that voice of hope? Where's that voice of reason? Where's that voice of, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Where's that voice that says, I'm not afraid of a terrorist. I don't care if he moves in right next door to me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. Where is that voice? We need to be that voice. It comes to us through prayer. It comes to us through heart thanksgiving. I want to give you some tools that will help us, all of us, to live this life where we can rejoice, be reasonable, skip anxiety, be prayerful, and be thankful. As we enter into this Thanksgiving week, we just really want to be people who are thankful. So I've got there's 5 points, 5 steps. They're in your bulletin insert, so you can follow along. There's a lot of scripture verses there, some of which I will read, some of which I will not. But the first thing that we need to do is we need to identify. And we need to identify what needs to change in our life. That is to say, if we're not rejoicing, we need to rejoice. If we're not being reasonable, we need to start being reasonable. If we're being anxious and worrying about stuff, we need to stop. If we're not praying, we need to start. If we're not thankful, we need to let that attitude begin to grow in us. I so wish I could just tell you these things and you would walk out of here and everybody would have it nailed down. But that's not reality. That's not how human beings are made up. It is a constant lifelong battle and we're all in it together. And so we need to be encouraging one another. So we not only identify our own problems, but praise the Lord, we get to identify the problems in our loved ones too. So, when you hear that, when you hear people that are supposed to know better being unreasonable, you need to tell them. When you hear them being anxious, you need to tell them. You need to remind them they need to be rejoicing. They need to be praying. They need to be thankful. I can tell you, the church as a whole was doing its job. The church as a whole would be a much more spiritually healthy environment to be around. Point number one is identify. Identify what's in our life that needs to change. Identify the good, the bad traits that we have, the things that stand between us and God. Let the Bible be our guide to identify what is good and bad. You can't use your own conscience. A lot of us are really guilty of that. Well, I think this. I think that. What does the scripture say? Because the reality is, my conscience can barely keep myself in line, and you are never going to live according to my conscience. But we as a society are all called to live according to God's will. We learn God's will by reading the scriptures. So be a student of the scripture. Be reading it. Be studying it. Be reading it every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. I'm telling you. Read your Bible every day. I'm asking you, read your Bible every day. Please read your Bible every day. Just trying to cover all the bases. Several years ago, there was a song that hit the secular charts, and it had a bit of wisdom for the 60s. It went, if you're down and confused, and you don't remember who you're talking to, concentration slips away because your baby is so far away. Well, there's a rose and a fisted glove, and the eagle flies with the dove, and if you can't be with the one you love, honey, love the one you're with. That is completely ungodly counsel. That is the very definition of unfaithfulness. Lives are ruined because people live this way. And not only are other lives ruined, relationships ruined, but it ruins the very character of the person that engages in this type of thinking. The Word of God compels us to think an entirely different way. Let me share with you the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 through 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So it's a call to not give in to this ungodly counsel that goes on all around us. You know that listening to bad advice is the very first step in the wrong direction. Just listening to it, just giving it an ear is the first step in the wrong direction. Listening to good, godly counsel and advice, that's the first step in the right direction. So if you want to know how to tell the difference between what's good and what's bad, fill yourself, fill your mind with the good things of God. And the bad things will sound bad as soon as you hear them. But sometimes we hear things, don't we? And I know that you guys are just like me. I know I'm not anything particularly special. But I know this, that as soon as sometimes I'll hear something, and that thing is really a good thing. And so, that sounds good. That's a great idea. But there's something in the back of my mind that's just yearning, that's saying, something's wrong. Something's messed up. Don't listen to that. That's when you really need to give pause. When you really need to stop. When you really need to say, is that from God? Is there something here that sounds good to my mind and my conscience, but what is it that God is doing here? So I want to listen to that. So fill your mind with the good things of God, and the bad things will stand out. You guys, you know what I'm talking about? You get that little voice in the back of your mind, say, that sounds good, but there's something wrong with it. The old saying is, I smell a rat. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but I do want to tell you this, that when people get skewed off on what's good and what's bad, that is the very foothold for cults and extremists. Many people wrongly believe that poverty and stupidity are the open doors for extremists. So it just makes sense that if you give the people money and education, that they'll stop being extremists. But that's not true. You see, the open door for extremists is if you can convince them that the end justifies the means. That's when ungodly behavior is going to prevail. You see, if you believe that the end, that whatever you do in life is okay so long as you can bring about the end result that you want, then you can walk into a Bible study with a gun hidden in your coat, sit there through the entire Bible study, and then shoot the people in the Bible study so that you can start a race war. Because ultimately there needs to be a race war, because that's going to fix something. Or you can strap a bomb to your body and walk into a crowded theater and detonate. Because you see, what you're showing them is that your way is greater than their way. And even though you're now dead, you've killed, 80 people around you. So that means that the end result is what you wanted, so the means don't matter. We see this at a fevered pitch in our world today. That's why all this killing is going on. Is because people somehow believe that what they're doing doesn't matter anymore. They just have to create the finished product, whatever that is. Their country, their society, their religion, their people have to be the most powerful. But it's funny that by contrast, Jesus said, Satan does not cast out Satan. Evil doesn't remove evil. Darkness doesn't cast out darkness. No, you see, it's good that defeats evil. It's light that repels darkness. And it's Christ that defeats Satan. And so our job in this world isn't to constantly point out what's evil, what's dark, and what's demonic. Our job is to constantly be pointing out what is good, what is light, and what is Christ. Because that's where the victory is. And when we keep that in mind, that's when we can really begin to identify our problem. And we can take the steps to fix it. We need to stop the bad patterns in our lives, in our thoughts, and in our behaviors. So when a thought comes to mind, that's a thought of darkness, that's a thought of evil, that's a thought of death, we need to put that away. We need to change it to the good ideas that come from God. If it's a bad thought, just let it go. Take your thoughts captive, what the scripture tells us, and put them away. Get rid of them. Kick that thought off the cliff. If you have a bad thought, don't sit down and pour a glass of tea. Don't have a bad thought and decide to spend all day with it, musing on it. Don't have a bad thought and just bring it with you like it's on vacation. Get rid of it. Treat it like it should be treated. Get behind me. Get away from me. Get out of here.
Amen.
Get rid of it. Get rid of the problem. You guys remember the Addams Family? Remember Cousin It? As I wrote this, I was thinking, you know, sometimes we can't get rid of our problems. We can't get rid of them because whatever the it is that is the problem sometimes isn't a thing. Sometimes it's actually a person. And sometimes you want to get rid of your it, but you're married to your it. Or maybe you gave birth to your it. Or maybe it gave birth to you. Perhaps it is a co-worker or a neighbor. Well, what are we going to do then? This is point number two. Some of you, this is going to rub your feathers the wrong way, but this is really important. Fake it till you make it. Yeah, extend them grace and extend them mercy and forgive and extend them forgiveness. Even when you don't want to, and even when they don't deserve it, and even when you see no reason to, just keep on loving them. Just keep on letting them off the hook. Just keep on giving them a longer rope. Just keep on letting it go. Because you see, by doing that, eventually we remove them from having their control and authority over us. And they're out there being idiots all by themselves. And they're suddenly going to realize, why am I out here being an idiot? The problem, when I am married to the child of, or the parent of, this magnificent person, why don't I start to act more like them? Because they seem to be rejoicing all the time. and I'm not. How long does that take? Oh, just do it once. That's all it takes. No. We do it over and over and over again. Let me read to you this next passage, 2 Corinthians 10. For we walk in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Do you catch that part? See, our weapons, or for the weapons of our warfare, are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. You see, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle isn't the person that's in front of us. Our battle is the motive that lies behind the person, the spiritual stronghold that's in their life. So as long as we're battling the person, we're wasting our time. We need to get over that and start battling what's going on behind, the influence that's in the back, that's coming up. You start battling that, you're going to start winning some battles. You guys go and see the movie War Room? Probably in Redbox about now. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. That's what that whole movie is about getting behind and battling what you cannot see. The reason the movie's called War Room, I thought it was going to be some army thing. But it's not that. The nature of the movie is that this woman refers to her prayer closet as her war room, because it's where she goes to battle. Who is she battling? Her husband. So, I say, fake it till you make it. Number three, don't settle for faking it.
Amen.
You know, we're going to fake it till we make it. Not, we're going to fake it till we die. We're going to fake it till we make it. So don't settle for faking it. Though we may have to fake it for a while, fake eventually shows through. And everyone that really helps, one thing that really helps in moving away from faking it to living it is to realize that God sits right in the center of our lives. It's not that we have to put Him in the center of our lives, it's that we need to realize that He's already there. This life isn't about us, it's about Him. And so we need to move to that style of thinking. That everything bounces off God, through God, over God, around God, under God. Everything goes right past Him. The sooner we realize that we're not sneaking anything by Him, the sooner we're going to realize that He will bring healing to our lives. Okay, I'll give you five steps or sub-points here to make this happen, so that you can move from faking it to making it. Number one, confess Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. Christianity begins with the verbal acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. See, the Bible says that even the demons believe. So you see, belief alone is not enough to bring about redemption. Jesus must be the Lord of our lives. We don't have a life and then add a little Jesus to it. We take all of Jesus and add ourselves to Him. Therein lies the difference. Number one, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Say it. Tell somebody. Tell me, tell your spouse, tell your children, Tell your neighbor. Tell everybody that you come in contact with that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And you're going to start to move from faking it to making it. Next, if you want to be a true Christian, you're going to be, or excuse me, if you are a true Christian, you are going to be unhappy with sinning. That doesn't mean that you're never going to sin. It doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake. What it means is that you're not going to live a sinful lifestyle and like it. You're going to begin to tell the difference between what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's evil, and you're going to begin to pick what's good and what's right, and you're going to begin to live that way, and you're going to be unhappy constantly doing the things that bring displeasure to God. Number three, you will enjoy fellowship with other believers. See, a true Christian will want to be around other Christians. Is it because we're so wonderful? No. It's because we're family. Brothers with different mothers, but the same father. Those who isolate themselves away from believers are living in defiance of what the Scripture tells them to do. Because you see, we're instructed to come together, to encourage one another, to be connected with one another. And as each day goes by and we get a little closer to the rapture of the church, we need to be doing it more and more and more and more.
Amen.
Because when Satan knows that his days are getting shorter and shorter and shorter, he's going to turn the heat up hotter and hotter and hotter. And we need to be ready to fight against that. We need to already be ready, not get ready then. Next, a true believer is going to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. The Bible is just filled with rules and things that we have to do, like rejoicing and being reasonable, and things like that, showing mercy and forgiveness. Those evil things that we have to do. If you're a true believer, you're going to find a way to get beyond yourself to doing what Christ has asked you to do. You see, if you're just a believer and you just kind of believe that, well, there's my life, I've got Jesus over here, God is my co-pilot. You know this thing, right? If God is your co-pilot, what do you need to do? Switch seats. Right? Because if God's your co-pilot, what? That's like, if I were playing with the Seahawks this afternoon, and there's me and Marshawn Lynch in the backfield, who are you going to give the ball to? Yeah, not me, because I'm running the other direction. I don't get out of bounds as quick as I can. So it's the same way in our relationship with God. We want to get God right in the middle. We want Him to take the heat, because we can't stand the heat. If you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. I'm like, Jesus, come on over here, I got a kitchen for you. I'm going to go out there and eat. I need you to cook. I need you to deal with this. These problems that it's in my life. If you're a true believer, you're going to follow and obey the commands of Christ. That means there's a lot of things that you're going to do, that you're going to feel compelled to do, that you have to do, just because He told you to do them. And that's that. And finally here, an authentic Christian loves to obey the Word of God. You see, and by all means, take your outline there and read all those verses that I put through this section. An authentic Christian loves to obey God's Word. You see, you cannot effectively live the Christian life without a love for and obedience to God's Word. All true disciples of Jesus Christ will be students of the Scripture, and they will walk according to its teaching. But the only way that you're going to learn what's in the Bible is to read the Bible. It is vital to authentic Christian living, because the Bible is our very guidebook for life. Remember the acronym? B-I-B-L-E? Basic instruction before leaving Earth. Okay? So many believers never read their Bibles. They don't realize that success or failure in the Christian life depends on how much you read the Bible. It sounds crazy to say that, but it's so true. Our success and failure as Christians really depends on how much we read our Bible, how much we apply it to our hearts. Now, some people can read the Bible and, you know, be constantly thinking of their neighbor and how the neighbor needs to read that passage. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about reading it and letting God speak to you in your heart. So, that's how we live. From faking it to making it. But I want to give you just a couple more thoughts on being thankful and on prayer. Controlling your thoughts controls your actions. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks," what the King James says, you know, "as a man thinketh, so he is." Proverbs 23:7. We need to, as believers in Jesus, we need to understand that as we think, so we behave. You know, if you're all into reading all this negative stuff that circulates online, if you're constantly reading about how Islam's going to destroy Christianity, where is your God? You have some little midget God running around that can't take care of himself. Forget that. Don't buy into all that worldly information that we're bombarded with constantly. Rise up. Deal with what's behind not only everybody else, but remember that there's a layer behind you that's influencing you. Generational curses, things that your parents told you, school teachers told you, classmates told you when you were a child, when you were impressionable, a lot of bad things that you learned. You've got to identify those things. You've got to learn to call them what they are, and you need to begin to rise up and be the princes and princesses of this planet.
Amen.
Knowing that the things that the world measures are not the things that God measures. So, I just want to challenge you to begin to control your thoughts that will control your actions and your behaviors. And finally, controlling your actions will predestine your future. And you're like, well, how can that be true? You know, pastors, you really believe in predestination? Yes, 100%. Let me explain. This road right here, Irondale Road, if you go out here and get on it, you are predestined to wind up over at the grocery store. That's where the road goes. In the same way, if you give your heart to Christ and you walk in His ways, you are predestined to find peace. You are predestined to find eternal life. You are going to get there. If you receive Him and follow His ways, you will make it. You're going to make it by yourself? Probably not. Because I want to tell you, this road is predestined to get there, but if you decide to stop and sit down, you're going to be on the right road, but you're not going to get to the grocery store. If you decide to get in a car and drive like a wild man, you're going to run in the ditch. Or somebody else is going to hit you. or something's going to happen, and you're going to spend the rest of your life sitting on the side of the road working on your car. And you're never going to get there. So I just want to challenge you to keep your eye on the goal. And know that, the only way that we can really keep in focus that the goal is ultimately glorification of God. Because a lot of people think, well, my goal is to make it to heaven. No, Jesus did that one. Our goal is to glorify God. Our goal is to arrive in heaven having glorified God our whole lives. When you get to the place where you love God enough that you're willing to say, whether I live or whether I die, all I want to do is glorify the Lord. When you get to that spot, you're not going to care about so many things. So when the bill collector calls, you're going to tell him, you know, I want to pay this bill. I have a plan to make this bill. But don't call me a deadbeat because my father says I'm not. Don't call me a loser because I'm already a winner. When your ex-spouse or your parent or your neighbor or somebody is shaming you and telling you that they don't like you and you're worthless and they got this problem and that problem, this is wrong with you. You know what's wrong with you? When you're hearing all that stuff, you're just going to step back and you're just going to say, I've heard this voice before. It belongs to the devil. I don't listen to that. There is a voice that belongs to God that reminds me that He'll raise me up, that He will fix me, that He will heal me, that He will give me the joys in this life and in the next, that I can rejoice, that I can be thankful, that I am worth it. That's the call of Scripture. Read it. Embed it. Make it your own. Don't go crazy out on a limb by yourself. Continue to lock arms with your brothers and sisters in Christ and grow in Him that you might know that God loves you no matter what's happening. My wife, when she fell over that grave, there was a certain amount of wine. God, she just got over 2 shoulder surgeries. She just, you know, it was only 9 years ago that she was diagnosed with cancer. If you had that or been associated with that, you understand that isn't like go and get a surgery and get fit. That's go and get surgery, go and get radiation, go and get more treatment, and take medicines for 5 years that mess with you. And so it's like this long bleed in our family. Throw in the middle of that, you know, that I developed a heart condition. And all the stuff, 9 years of all the stuff. Praise God, I'm so thankful. Why? Because He taught me how to not only love, but to be loved. Taught me not only how to give, but how to receive. Taught me how to not only how to drive the car, but to be content as a passenger in the car. I'm still working on that whole thing. It's the journey. We're going to make it. Don't keep my eye on the prize. You with me? Can we go together on this journey? Because, see, if we can lock arms, if we can do this together, we can continue to be a voice of encouragement for one another. We can make it. If I have to pull out and be by myself, it's going to get really hard for me. If you have to pull out and be by yourself, it's going to get really hard for you. It's just how it works. We're herd animals. We're just made up of life. As I close, I just want to ask you one question that I've referred to 2 or 3 times. You need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. That is the first step in any of this. Have you done that? You should be able to answer a resounding yes You may not be able to give the day and the time, but you should be able to remember the place and the situation and who you told. I can remember standing in front of a little Baptist church when I was probably 18, receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I like to say it didn't really take. So I can remember about a year later standing in another Baptist church over in Germany and the minister giving an invitation. And I can remember feeling in my heart that I needed the Lord Jesus in my life. I can remember my friend saying to me, "I thought you already had received Jesus." And me saying, "I thought I had to." But somehow in my heart, the heart of a guy that had hardly read any scripture, the heart of a guy that hardly read anything, I knew that I needed to keep going forward. I needed to keep going through the motions and going through the motions until I made it. That day, I believe I made it. That day, I knew that there was a breakthrough. That day, I knew that Jesus would never leave me or forsake me. Do you have that day? If the answer is no, then I would encourage you to make that day today and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Not just somebody that you believe that He lived or that He's the Son of God or that He's from God, but that He abides in your heart. Let's stand together, please. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. And I want to ask you, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. There's one, two, three, four. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now I want to ask you not just believe in Him, but to follow Him. Are you willing to do that? To follow Him wherever He leads you? If you are willing to follow Him where He leads you, I want to ask you to raise your hand. Those of you that still have your, you can all put your hands down, but those of you that didn't raise your hands, I really want to challenge you to make Christ your everything. Because when you do that, all things are going to make sense. And you will find joy and peace and hope that transcends everything in this life. Father, today we just want to pray, Lord, the sinner's prayer. The prayer, Father, asking for forgiveness of sin. Father, forgive us for we've sinned. Come into our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit, Lord, abide in us. Lord, we believe in Jesus. Believe He was the sacrifice for our sin. Help us, Lord, now to walk in those ways. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Let that stand as your proclamation of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help us to walk in your ways, to no longer be veering to the right and the left, but help us, Father, to pursue you nonstop for the rest of our days. Lord, that you would be in the center of our lives. Not us in the center trying to add you, but us being added to you. If you can pray that, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Worship team, please. Relationship with you, Lord, is just a constant of you wooing us back into fellowship with you. Father, help us to go there, to stay there, to enjoy, Lord, and to just learn how to rejoice with that rejoicing that comes eternal. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you. We look forward, Lord, to the healing that you have in store for each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for being our Lord and our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.